Well, hello, everyone, and once again, this is your radio evangelist, Minor Hawk, greeting you in the name of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful to God for this another opportunity to tell forth the wonderful story of redeeming love. Yes, to tell how God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. You know, friend, the door of God's mercy is going to be shut one of these days. Yes, the door of God's grace is going to close, and the second coming of Christ is going to take place. And I believe, my friend, that it could happen at any time. Every indication in the world today points to the imminent return of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, when Jesus Christ comes again, there's going to be a separation. Yes, those who are saved, those who are children of God, whether dead or alive, they're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. And those who aren't saved will be left behind for divine judgment. Tell me, friend, if the Lord should come today, would you be taken or would you be left? Let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray thy blessing upon thy word about to be read and spoken from today. Honor afresh thy Son, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, friends, today we're going to listen to what I believe is the best known hymn of all time. I'm sure everyone listening in today knows the well-known favorite, The Old Rugged Cross. Yes, The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was laid. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
I, for one, sure thank God today for the old rugged cross. Yes, it was nearly 2,000 years ago that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the old rugged cross, bearing away my sin in his own body on the tree. Now, I realize only too well that a lot of people don't like to hear about the cross. They don't like to hear the old-fashioned gospel. Some even refer to it as the gory gospel or the butcher shop religion. Well, friend, remember this, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. Then, too, I think of what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Now, along that line, those of you who care to follow me in the Scriptures, I'll be reading a verse as we find it in Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And I'll read verse 11. This is Psalm 62 and verse 11. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. that power belongeth unto God. And the Lord will add His blessing to the public reading of His Word. Now, friends, today, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I'd like to bring before you some basic facts concerning your relationship to the power of God. Now, I'm sure we'll have to agree, too, that the history of mankind has been one of continual grasping for power. In every phase of our social, political, religious, and economic life, this fact is made more evident as time goes on. But, friend, the power of man can in no way compare with the power of God, for it is only as God permits that man can have any power at all. Sure, we'll have to admit that mankind, during the past 40 or 50 years especially, has made remarkable advancements in every field of endeavor, especially in the fields of science and technology, even going so far as placing the foot of mankind on the moon. But friend, listen, these advancements and achievements could not have been possible if God had not given mankind the intellect, the raw materials, the production facilities, as well as the time to accomplish these feats. Yes, man is becoming more and more powerful in the things of time and sense. But friend, I want you to remember, as I've already said, the power of mankind today, great though it may seem in his own eyes, that power is microscopic compared to the infinite power of Almighty God, in whose hand his very breath is. Now then, I believe we're all aware of the fact that God, by his power, has created the heavens and the earth. We're also told in the Bible that he created Adam from the dust of the ground. This information that we get from the holy pages, God's word, tells us that God has power. Yes, and when we talk about power, especially the power of God, we must start with his precious word, the Bible. Now, how does God's word affect our relationship to him? Well, in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 we read, "For the word of God is quick," that means it's alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we see then that God's word is an expression of his power. You say, well, how can that be? Again, I'll have to answer you with the word of God itself. In Romans 10 and verse 17, we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, it's the word of God that awakens a lost and rebel creature to his sinful condition before God. It's the word of God that is so powerful that it brings conviction of sin in your heart and soul. It's the powerful word of God that pricks your conscience of every evil thought, every evil word, and every evil deed. It's the powerful word of God that pierces as a two-edged sword the very marrow of your being when under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. It's the word of God that is so powerful that it discerns the very thoughts and intents of the human heart. It's the word of God that tells us that Jesus Christ loved the sinner so much that he was ready, willing, and able to die in our guilty room and in our stead. Yes, and it was the powerful word of God that was resurrected in my own heart back on June the 2nd of 1952 to bring me out of sin's darkness into God's marvelous light. For my friend, it was on that day that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. The word of God that I had heard as a young boy was brought before me in convicting power by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And furthermore, I personally believe that it is impossible for any soul to be saved by grace apart from the convicting power of God's word and spirit. So friend, if you've never experienced the conviction of sin brought about by the Word and Holy Spirit of God, let me tell you in love for your never-dying soul that you are still on your way to hell. And the fact that you have been convicted of sin doesn't mean that you are necessarily saved either. No, my friend, there's many a soul in hell today that has experienced deep conviction of sin, but they refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their sin-bearer, as their substitute. So they died in their sins, and are even now, even as I talk to you today, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in the place that Jesus Christ called hell. Something else I think I ought to bring before you too is if you're ever going to be in heaven, you'll have to be born again. And how is a person born again? Well, St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you see, we're born again by the Holy Spirit and word of God. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word to bring before us our need of a Savior, causes us to realize we can do nothing to save our own soul, and it's the Word of God and Holy Spirit that points us to Calvary, there to view the dying Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Now then, the second fact to be noticed about the power of God is the fact that it engulfs the glorious gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile." Friend, that's exactly how I feel today, for I can say of a truth that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I know from personal experience that it truly is the power of God unto salvation. Why should any child of God be ashamed of the gospel? Why should any truly born-again Christian deny the blood of Jesus Christ? Christian friend, when we stop to think of how fortunate we are to be saved from sin and the wrath to come, how can we in any degree be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friend, if we're really saved, have we not experienced the power of God? Have we not been plucked as brands from the burning? Have we not been redeemed by the precious blood of God's Son? Yes, my friend, we who are in Christ today can truly testify to the power of the gospel. And I don't hesitate to say that any professing Christian who is ashamed of the gospel of Christ has never experienced the power thereof. You've never been born again by God's Spirit and God's Word. For Jesus Christ Himself tells us, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now notice that our verse says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Believeth. That means that you have to believe something. Well, what can that be? First, my friend, you must believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you must believe that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And finally, you must, in childlike faith, believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth you from all sin. I thank God that I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Then I think of that best known verse in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Here's what Jesus Christ Himself says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now the third fact that falls into the realm of God's power is the preaching of the cross, and I've already alluded to that. Because we're told in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto we who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation." Now I believe it's sad to have to say this, but the fact is that many people today do not have time for the preaching of the cross. Why should they listen to the songs of Zion when they can hear the jazzy tunes of rock and roll? Why should they listen to the preaching of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ when they can hear about sporting events and other amusements? No, my friend, the world looks upon the blood of Jesus Christ as a medieval doctrine, and it's but foolishness to the modern trend of thought. But let me tell you, sinner friend, God said without the shedding of blood there is absolutely no remission for sin. And friend, when God speaks, you'd better listen. So call it foolishness if you will, but souls are being saved all over the world today because the preaching of the cross is still the power of God unto salvation. And furthermore, I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit of God has caused some of you to hear the gospel of God's grace today, perhaps for the last time. Sinner friend, if you were to die right now, and right where you're at, you would know then that the preaching of the cross was anything but foolish. You would know that it was the power of God unto salvation, but no longer available to you. Your day of grace would cease to exist, and you could look forward to nothing but pain and torment in the caverns of the doomed. Is it worth it, my friend? Is all that the world has to offer worth more to you than your soul's eternal welfare? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ warns us faithfully in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 when He says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Oh, my friend, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Just accept the truth of God's Word concerning the fact that Jesus Christ, in love for your soul, died on Calvary's cross. In Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, we read of another expression of God's power when Jesus says, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, meaning God, which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. I wonder how many of you listening in today would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're afraid. You're afraid of what your friends might say. You're afraid of what your family might think. And you're afraid of the effect upon your job or the various other social relationships which you have. Well, friend, Jesus Christ says not to fear anyone but God. Why? Because God has the power to cast you into hell. Not only does God have the power to cast you into hell, but he has every right to, since you're a sinner, and you've rejected the death of his Son as the propitiation for your sin. Yes, it's only the love and the mercy and the grace of God that finds you and I not in hell today, my friend. But don't allow your friends to keep you out of heaven. Because remember this, they may laugh you into hell, they'll never laugh you out. I think of what we're told in Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, it's a trap. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now Solomon, the wise man, tells us over in Proverbs 9 and 10 that the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. So friend, would you not be wise today and reappraise and evaluate your spiritual condition and position in the sight of a holy God? He who has the power to cast you into a deserving hell. As you sit in the comfort of your home or automobile, could not God cause your heart to stop beating? And if it did stop, then what? My friend, if you've never been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you would drop into hell, and that's as plain as I can put it. Now, I have absolutely no time for preachers who fail to tell the sinner of the full consequences of his rejection of Jesus Christ. The salvation of the soul is far too important a matter to handle with kid gloves. And that's the reason I'm telling you right now, where the fear of God is my only reservation, that unless you accept Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, there is nothing but the power of God's eternal wrath staring you in the face. And friend, that means hell and the ultimate lake of fire. Now perhaps some of you are thinking, well, I've got plenty of time to fear the power of God. I'll get saved next month or next year or sometime in the future. You might even be deluded into believing that you'll have a chance to get saved on your deathbed. To you, God says in Proverbs 27 and 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And again in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 we read, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And God still gives another warning when he says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved or warned, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. My friend, you'll have to admit that God does have the power to cast you into hell. But the reason he's giving you another chance today to get saved is because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, we're told in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the next expression of God's power we find in John's Gospel chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. There we read in reference to Jesus Christ that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here we read that those who accept Christ are given the power or the authority or the privilege to become the sons of God. My friend, can you imagine the love of God that can take a vile, lost, ruined, and rebel, hell-deserving sinner like the speaker and transform him by the power of God? Yes, and bring me into his family as a child of his. Neither wonder John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And how does it come about? To as many as received him, and to them that believe on his name. And the next phrase I believe is very important too, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friend, it's being born again from above. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, which takes place the very moment a sinner places his trust in the finished work of God's Son. And furthermore, there need be nothing added to that vicarious death insofar as salvation is concerned. The salvation of your soul, my friend, is not based upon faith in Jesus Christ plus this or that or anything else. Ah, no, my friend. God's Word from Genesis 3 and 21 to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, repeatedly brings before us the fact that it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So, friend, please don't let anyone tell you that salvation is anything apart from complete faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. No, baptism and so-called good works will never save your soul, but they should, according to God's Word, follow your acceptance of Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yes, we who are Christians should thank God afresh today for His power that brings us into His banqueting house with His love as our banner overhead. And the relationship which we have with God as a child of His and joint heirs with Jesus Christ is only brought about by God's power and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Friend, insofar as your good works and rituals are concerned, here's what God says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. For ye are all as an unclean thing, and all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And you know as well as I do what you do with filthy rags. They're cast into the fire. And that's where you're going, my friend. You're going to follow your rituals and so-called good works and upstanding membership in the community. You're going to follow them into the lake of fire. Now, still another phase of God's power we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where He says that if we accept Christ, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Well, I, for one, am sure glad that this verse is in the Bible. You know, the devil often tells the unsaved that if they profess faith in Christ, they won't be able to hold out. Now, this may sound strange coming from me, but you know the devil is telling the truth. You won't be able to hold out, but thank God we're kept by the power of God. We who are saved would fail miserably if we were not kept by God's power. He gives us the strength to bear reproach, testing and trial, temptation and bereavement, and all the fiery darts of the devil. And above all, He gives us accessibility to His throne of grace for confession of sin through the one and only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. My friend, the Bible does not teach that we can be saved one day and lost the next. God's Word assures us that once saved, if really saved, always saved. And in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 27, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, not temporary life. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. So, friend, you have the assurance of Jesus Christ that if you accept Him as your Savior, the power of Him who created the universe will keep you until the Lord takes you home or until you pass from time through death into the presence of your Savior. Friend, don't let the lack of assurance keep you from Christ. All you need is faith in God's Son. For God's Spirit will dwell within, and you'll have assurance of salvation through the reading of His precious Word. Jesus tells us in John 5 and verse 24, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath, H-A-T-H, hath, present tense, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, what more assurance would you need, my friend, than the infallible Word of Jesus Christ Himself? Now, the seventh and last phase of our relationship to God's power is one that I don't believe is very pleasant. It is a phase which I wish were not necessary to mention. But since the soul's eternal welfare is at stake, and it is the Word of God, I make no apology for it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, we read that in the last days, men will have a form of godliness, but will deny the power thereof. In other words, there will be many professing Christ, but very few possessing Him. And they will express by their actions that they have not the Spirit of God within. In Titus 1 and verse 16, we read that these people profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Those of you who are listening in today, regardless of your denominational affiliation, have you ever experienced the power of God in your life? Has there ever been a time when, a place where, and a manner how, you were born again from above into the family of God? Now, I'm not concerned about your dedication and confirmation or baptism as a child. I'm not concerned with your kneeling at the altar, shaking hands with the preacher, or signing a pledge card. I'm not concerned about the time you joined the church or took an oath. I'm not too much concerned about the time you inserted your name in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. And I'm not at all concerned with your educational or theological degrees. I'm only concerned with the time when the power of God, through His Word and Holy Spirit, enlightened you to your lost and guilty condition before God, and when you truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Friend, it's not a matter of good works, reformation, or rituals. It's a matter of need for a Savior. Jesus tells us in Luke 19 and 10 that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So if you've never seen yourself as lost, then how can you possibly be saved? If you've never seen your sins nailing Jesus Christ to the cross, then how can He be for you the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Listen, my friend, if all you've got is a name to live by and no root of the matter within you, give it up. If you've got no real love for Jesus Christ and His will in your life, give it up. If you've no desire to commune with God in prayer, give it up. If you've no real desire to read the sustaining Word of God, give it up. For better had you never professed Christ than to do so and then to deny the power of godliness. Now, friends, at the outset today, I told you that the Word of God was powerful and able to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. As God's Word searches your heart today, my friend, does it find a false profession, or does it see the manifestation of your love for Jesus Christ and the power we have through Him? In closing, let me beseech you to acknowledge and repent of your sin. Admit you can't do anything to save your own soul, and then accept by faith Jesus Christ as your Savior. And friend, if you do, you'll be saved for time and for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father in God, we ask Thy blessing upon the Word just gone forth. Save souls to His honor and glory alone. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. Until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.